And that's it. I think that's everything that I can tell you. I told you about our ministry last week. We added another date to the calendar, Georgia, yesterday. So we'll go to Kansas City in a week, then from there to Georgia, and then from there to Michigan, and then from there to Louisiana, and then from there to South Dakota, and then from there to San Antonio. And after that, I'm home for a couple weeks, and then to New Braunfels, Texas, Virginia, and then Thanksgiving. And it'll be nice to get a little break. So that's what's going on with our ministry. I think that's everything. Let's have a moment of silent prayer, rebound if necessary, and we'll get started. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for another opportunity to study your word. We thank you for this local church where so much doctrine has been taught by so many for so many years. And we thank you also, Father, for our pastor, Joe Griffin. And we pray, Father, that you will continue to keep them safe, protect him and Henry as they travel around and head for Troy and then on to Memphis before they return home. Watch over them, protect them. Please let him be refreshed, rejuvenated, and ready to go when he returns. Now, Father, as we prepare to study your word today, we pray that the Holy Spirit would have free reign to teach us these things, bring it to life, and we just ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we left off last week on, I'm going to just cover a couple points, and then we're going to pick up. We've got a few more things to cover over the negative side, and then we'll get to something that hopefully makes you feel a little better going forward and going home today. We talked about a Christian loser is negative towards the study of Bible doctrine. Instead, they opt for emotionalism. And the loser is the believer who fails to execute the greatest spiritual life of all human history. And if, as a believer, you fail to learn and metabolize Bible doctrine, it will result in the failure to deploy the problem-solving devices on the plot line of the soul. Principle, the loser believer does not fulfill God's plan for his life after salvation. They do, the loser believer, after accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior, they have no spiritual life as an extension of their spiritual birth. The loser believer has wrong priorities and spends his life in the cosmic system. And the loser believer either never finds their right pastor, or if they do, because they're involved in the cosmic system, they never get serious about studying under that pastor. They just visit occasionally. It's too hard to get here more frequently and to take in the Word of God under a qualified pastor. You might have to take notes or read notes, so it's difficult. People spin off all the time. You know why? They get a better deal. It's a lot easier. So the loser believer does get, if the loser believer does get serious under the right pastor, they are serious only until they get distracted by the lure of the world or a more emotional experience in a denomination. Happens all the time. And I'll add to that, or if they get their toes stepped on by Bible doctrine. And if you stick with it long enough, it will step on your toes. That I promise you. And you won't like it. Many times we blame it on the messenger. It's never about the man, it's about the message. The loser does not lose their salvation, but fails to execute the protocol plan of God by which God is glorified in time and escrow blessings are distributed in both time and eternity. This new book that we have coming out on eternal security is really going to have an impact, I believe, and clear up for many people who think they're going to lose their salvation. The congregation I deal with, most of them think that. Why? They're in prison. You know, they're losers. I tell them all the time, all the people outside gossiping about you and slandering you, guess what? They're just as big as losers. It's a sin. Everybody sins. Some less frequently as they grow in grace than others, but everyone sins. If you're, because you sin, you lose your salvation, then all of you need to be concerned. Loser believers, instead of becoming an invisible hero in the angelic conflict. And that's what we need to be. We don't need to be marching on Jeff City, be an invisible hero. In the angelic conflict, they become bored, dissatisfied, preoccupied, arrogant, frustrated, unstable, and unable to utilize the 10 problem-solving devices because they don't know what they are. Here they are for you. I keep showing. The reason I harp on these, this is what I teach all the time. You've got to know these. You can't, if you don't know them, you can't use them. And I tell you, today we're going to get with sharing the happiness of God, problem-solving device number 9. And that should be our status through the next 4 months, starting today, but really certainly on Tuesday, when in Missouri you go to the polls and the person you like doesn't get elected. And the new dog catcher's coming to town and he hates all dogs. It's going to happen. Further, legalism or self-righteous arrogance does what? Produces crusader arrogance. So we got to get out there and hold some signs and let everybody know we don't like this. We find the warning to the Christian loser in 2 John 8 and 9. Look out for yourselves that you may not lose your momentum, which you have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. No one has fellowship with God who keeps advancing out of bounds. Getting out of bounds, you're getting out of fellowship, staying out of fellowship for a long time, you're out of bounds. You're still on the team. You're still going to heaven when you die. You got a uniform, but you're on the bench. God can't use you. And does not remain on the playing field through the doctrine of Christ. The believer who perseveres in doctrine, this believer has fellowship with both the Father and the Son. The warning is that if you lose your momentum, if you get out of fellowship and stay out of fellowship, if you grieve and quench the Holy Spirit, how do we do that? Let's get to a blank one here. Here we go. You're in a relationship. You can't use that. You're in fellowship. You get over here under the sin nature. The Bible calls it what? Carnal. When you're over here, you're quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit. We're going to cover that in a minute. How do you take care of that? 1 John 1:9. And there's other passages as well. If you grieve and quench the Holy Spirit, then you're going to lose those fantastic escrow blessings that are part of your portfolio of invisible assets. When we are out of fellowship, we are grieving or quenching the Holy Spirit. However, when we rebound, we get back on the playing field. So you say, okay, I got to get back on the playing field. Just get back in fellowship. That's all you need to do. So what are the characteristics of a Christian loser? Scripture tells us. The first one he has described in Galatians 5:4. You have been alienated from Christ and you have drifted off course from grace. There you go. Never deviate from sound doctrine. Never drift from grace, and don't be discouraged by the discipline. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. So never deviate from sound doctrine. Never drift from grace, and don't be discouraged by discipline. He is described in Hebrews 12:15 as coming short of the grace of God. There's another one for you. Number three, he's described as a tormented soul in 2 Peter 2:7 through 9. It says, and if he rescued Lot, oppressed by the sexual conduct of unprincipled men, for what he saw and heard as a righteous man living among them, he felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. Homosexuality, that's what they were tormented, day after day. Then the Lord knows how to keep rescue the spiritual man from testing and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. Tormented soul. Whenever you are surrounded by degeneracy and you have some system of righteousness in your soul, the degeneracy becomes a torment to the soul of the loser believer. So it's easy when you're looking around our nation and to see what's going on, it's easy to have a tormented soul. It's easy to wring your hands. I don't like it any more than you do. But that's not what we're supposed to be doing. Lot was in a constant state of being upset. Torment of the soul does not solve the problem. So you sitting at home and thinking, it's never going to get better. What are they going to do next? You know, what's the next shoe to drop? And you're tormented about it. That doesn't do any good. Get you out of fellowship. We have the solution by growing in grace as individual believers. So we'll read it again. Lot was in a constant state of being upset. Torment of the soul does not solve the problem. We have the solution by growing in grace as individual believers. See any loser believer who has any system of righteousness, such as establishment righteousness, capacity righteousness, or spiritual righteousness, and does not have the problem-solving devices, there we go again, in place, is going to be constantly tormented, irritated to the point of self-torture. How many people do you know right now in this election cycle are tormented by it? They just can't get it off their minds. I don't know about you, but I go to bed, I don't think anything of it. I don't even watch the television. I was on the front porch talking to Laura in a rocking chair, and a neighbor walked by, and they go, you two look so happy out here just talking to each other. It's like, yeah, because there's nothing happening in this world that God doesn't know about. This is easy. It's a little hot, but other than that, it's good. Let's see if I can find. Let's go back up here. Faith, rest, drill. Claim a promise. Did anybody go home and learn a promise this week? Don't raise your hands. Just curious. Got to know them if you're going to claim them. Use a promise and a doctrinal rationale. I mentioned the plan of God rationale last week. Did you all study and know? That's how you handle what's going on. When this garbage is on television, you're saying, we're going to go to revolution. We got to do something. Yeah, this is what you need to do. Claim a promise. Use a doctrinal rationale. Reach a doctrinal conclusion and go get a bowl of ice cream. And just relax. It's nice and easy. He is described as the lukewarm believer in Revelation 3, 15 and 16. The lukewarm believer was once hot but has cooled down. Have you cooled down? Here's a Navy one. He is described as a shipwrecked believer in 1 Timothy 1:19. Having doctrine and a good conscience, which some believers have pushed aside. In fact, they have become shipwrecked concerning their faith. How many of you lift up the Word of God one day during the week? How many put a thumb drive in your dashboard and listen to it going down the road? How many people have put on a tape streamed a lesson this week? America needs to be saved. Are you serious about saving it? Or do you think by putting four signs in your front yard is going to do that? And I'd say you're going down the wrong path. He is described as the flawed believer in James 1, 23 and 24. So what are the descriptions of the loser believer? One, the carnal believer in Romans 8, 7 and 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3, and brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as to unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. Carnal, I just put that up there a minute ago. Out of fellowship. Under control of the sin nature. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For up to now you were not able to bear it. Neither are you able now. For you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? What's the answer? We'll just draw it right here. I don't care. Here we go. The answer here is 1 John 1:9. There's the answer. prisoner to the law of sin, number two, Romans 7:23. But I see a different law in the members of my body, raging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. A wretched believer, are you a wretched person? Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Four, the fulfillment of the lust of the flesh, Galatians 5:16 through 21. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Paul says it in Romans. Why do I keep doing what I don't want to do? It's not me. It's the sin nature in me. You have a sin nature. You have a trend. You don't need to know what mine is. I don't need to know what yours is. But I promise you this, you have one. And when you look at somebody else and say, look at that person, they're not even acting like a believer. You know why? Because their sin nature is not your nature. So you look at them and you'd never do what they're doing. But you know what? You reverse it and they look at you. And they could say the same thing. For if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Grieving the Holy Spirit, we talked about that a minute ago. Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. If it's telling you not to, then that must mean you're able to. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Quenching the Holy Spirit. Don't do that. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not quench the Spirit. Again, if he's telling us not to do it, then we must be able to do it. You're an enemy of the cross. Philippians 3:18. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. They're enemies of God. James 4:4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The world is not our home. And they're going to hate you. Why? Because they hated Christ. In John 15:18, he says they hate you because they hated me first. They're not your friends. So be careful who you're out politicking for. How quick they will forget you when they get the power. It's become about holding on to power, not the people they represent. And if they have a vacuumous soul before they get into politics, they're going to have one after they get elected. That won't change. Your hope is not in a man or a woman. Your hope, elpis, confident expectation, is in God controls history. And your future is secure. You're on the winning team, absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. Principles. Principle. Believers can get so wrapped up in politics that they become a neurotic believer. Deuteronomy 28:28. See if I can find that real quick and read it for you. Got to find Deuteronomy first. Whew. It's in the Bible, I know that. The Lord will smite you with madness and with blindness and with bewilderment of heart. You get so wrapped up in it, you get so angry, you're going to become a neurotic believer. Never forget that a loser believer can never lose his salvation. Therefore, every believer has eternal life, and they'll be with you in heaven forever. You say, I don't love God anymore. My eyes have been opened. If you've accepted Christ, he's just going to love you from behind, that's all. It's based on who he is, not on who you are. See, if it was based on us, you'd be X-ing people out all day long. Fred over there, I don't want him going to heaven. Put him on the list. He's out of here. And boy, I can't stand my wife. Don't tell her, but she's not going. She's out of here. That's what we'd do. But it's not based on us. It's based on who and what God is. And he loved us so much. I thought about that. Jesus loves me. Our Heavenly Father loved us so much that he sent his Son to die on the cross. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's an example of impersonal love. He took our sins on him and he gave us his righteousness. And now we have eternal life for those that's made that decision. That, my friends, shows Jesus loves you. And when everybody was down there throwing stones and Christ just said, forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. And when that thief next to him said, hey, I want to be with you. I believe in you, Christ, paraphrasing. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. Didn't have to do anything except believe. Wow, is that pretty easy? And people say it's too easy. Every day I hear it. Too easy, too easy. You got to do something, you got to do something. What can you do? What can you do for God? You tell me. I'd like to see a whole list of them. You can't do anything. However, the loser believer can be a loser in the sense of failing to understand what the plan of God is and to grow in grace as a result. If you're not growing in grace, and it's the best example I can give you, you're in a baseball field, you're in the dugout, you're on the bench in there, you got a uniform, you're never coming up to bat. God is never going to put you up to the plate. He cannot use you. Why? Because you don't understand what the plan of God is. And to grow in grace as a result. Using a football analogy, you get a playbook. What's the playbook of the Christian life? The Word of God. You got to get some Bible doctrine in your soul so that he can use you. Or you just go through life going do-do-do-do-do-do-do and it's all okay. You die and go to heaven, you'll be happy. You'll be with me naked on the back 40 cutting the grass. However, the loser believer can be a loser in the sense of failing to understand what the plan of God is and to grow in grace as a result. Therefore, he loses his escrow blessings in time and for the eternal state. Here's a quote from Colonel R.B. Thiem Jr. He said, there are two approaches to problem solving on a national scale, pivot and power politics. If you are involved in pivot politics, you know that this is the divine solution to the problems of life. And it includes the following. One, regeneration. Advancing in the plan of God through perception and application of Bible doctrine. You can't apply what you don't know. Three, growing to spiritual maturity and becoming part of the pivot which preserves a city, state, or nation. Four, it also adheres to the principles of freedom and advocates for the function of the laws of divine establishment in a national entity. And if you get involved in power politics, you are involved in human and satanic solutions to all of our problems. You're part of the cosmic system. You don't, that's consorting with the enemy. You get in the cosmic system, it's treasonous. One, power politics is the concept of social action to affect change within a city, state, or nation. Social action. Got to do something. And the pastors of some of these churches and religious leaders will say, that's what Jesus would do. You're working for Jesus. Let's go do this. You're not working for anyone except Satan and his minions. Two, it uses peace and love propaganda to achieve its goals. And it stops people from thinking. You let other people think for you. You got to be able to think for yourself. But what's your frame of reference? Do you have a biblical worldview? Or have you even ever thought about it? Three, if this doesn't work, they resort to violence, tyranny, terror, revolution to achieve their ends. And when people resist their propaganda, that's what they go to. When they didn't like something that happened in the government, they go after the Supreme Court judges. One side says it's okay, one side says that's bad. And they go after the local police, and one side says that's good, one side says it's bad. And on it goes. Pivot politics prepares the believer for the crisis through perception of Bible doctrine. So let's break it down. The first thing it does, it prepares you for the crisis. We've got some crises going on in this country today. The economy, that's tough. I went and bought my granddaughter's donuts yesterday morning. And some old lady, she was younger than me, so I could say that. She looked a lot younger than I did. And she said, this is so expensive. I can't even afford to come here and buy donuts. I said, yeah, I've never had $20 for a dozen donuts. I said, it'll be the last time I come here. And she goes, well, it's just everything's so high. I couldn't help myself. I said, well, what's your thought process? Who are you going to vote for in November? I said, I don't want to know. I said, but we'll see what the country thinks come November. In the meantime, I'm going home to eat these donuts. And I just walked out, and that was the end of it. I went home. Donuts weren't that good. They weren't $20 donuts. I can tell you that right now. Unbelievable. Many believers become distracted from the plan of God by power politics. Here's the challenge. Vote. It's okay if you want to go and help out at a polling place. If you want to write a letter to your congressman, yeah, you're free to do that. It's no problem. But when you start taking up signs and you're pushing this down your friend's throat, your family's throat, you're really getting involved in something that you don't need to be involved in. Do your duty. Be informed. And let God take care of the details. I know I'm ticking off some people, and there probably won't be anybody left in the second session. But that's when you're going to get to some payoff in this. Pivot politics prepares the believer for the crisis through perception of Bible doctrine. Church ought to be full so that the faith rest drill functions in claiming promises and coming to doctrinal conclusions. And there we go all the way back to here. Faith rest drill, problem solving device number three. You know, here's another good one. Personal sense of destiny. They can't do anything to you. You're going to heaven. Baby, you got this made. Oh, here's one. This could really help you. Impersonal love. That's how we deal with everybody. That's how we deal with our neighbors. When they come over and say, boy, isn't this horrible? What's going on? What's going on? Oh, it's the country. Something happened? I haven't looked at the news. Well, there's a big election. Oh, didn't realize that was coming up. Have a nice day. Let them move on. Somebody wants to listen, I promise. If you look around, you'll see them in the streets talking to each other, pointing. God uses prepared people in the crisis. Are you prepared? Are you? She said, oh, yes, I love God. Oh, yes, I do. Are you prepared? I don't mean prepping, having millions of rounds of ammunition and food stored and water in your bathtub. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the Word of God in your soul. Are you prepared? Are you somebody God can use? Are you still on the bench? God uses prepared people in the crisis who know how to apply doctrine to the situation for divine solution. That's a simple principle right there. God uses prepared people in the crisis who know how to apply doctrine to the situation for a divine solution. The divine solution is the only solution. The larger the pivot, the greater the blessing, prosperity, and effectiveness of the client nation. So you want prosperity? You want blessing? Grow in grace. A client nation flourishes when its citizens function under a system of pivot politics. And you, my friends, are part of the pivot. And that's what you should use in your life. When over time the loss of thought metastasizes into bedlam, then the system declines into power politics. And that's where the majority of our nation is right now today. Bedlam and power politics. And that really is about power, because that's all they want. When's the last time Fred in office said, you know, George, I'm really concerned about what you've got to say. I got your letter, and I'm going to bring up a bill. I'm willing to bet everything I have it's never happened. Because some staffer reads it and says, oh, I know, I just got to go, oh, Fred, we're on top of it. Don't worry about it. We're doing what's best for the country. We're going to take that up. No, they're not. They don't care. It's about the power. God is not going to let this country be destroyed unless he's ready for it to be destroyed. And he's not going to let it survive unless he's ready to let it survive. It's not going to happen. No matter who gets in office, we're going to be more divided than ever. I said that last week. God may use an individual to save the nation, but he also can use an individual to bring down the nation. In general, what human governments have rarely been able to adopt, and if having done so, to maintain, is pivot politics, confirmed by history's record of the gospel's missionary journey. As Joe says, it just keeps going west. There's a great little book over there. I just had a chaplain in Hawaii write me and said, that's a tremendous book. Can you get me out 25 right away? We have a group that want to study that book. It's evidenced right there. It's all laid out for you right over there. The term pivot has several definitions, but its meaning with regard to a client nation is defined as, and this is in Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary, 2nd edition, 1953, under pivot, that upon which something depends, the central, cardinal, or crucial factor, member, part, or person. You are a crucial part of the pivot in this country today. Crucial part. Why? Because you're doing your duty. And those out there listening live and those who stream it later on, you're an integral part of the pivot. In the theme Bible Doctrine Dictionary, it is defined as follows. Within a national entity, an accumulation of believers whose spiritual advance determines client nation status. Hear that? Accumulation of believers whose spiritual advance determines a client nation status. The nucleus be of spiritual heroes that feathers the plan of God for mankind, influences the course of human history, and provides prosperity, protection and protection to the client nation through blessing by association. Matthew 5:13a. I mentioned last week of all the invisible heroes and earlier generations who went with the law are gone to be with the Lord, but their families are benefiting from their blessing of association with their family members. And how many of those are sustaining the nation because they were a part of it, mature believers who are now with the Lord, and we're still riding on their coattails? Untold numbers. What happens as the next group of believers die? And you got a whole group of losers, believers. There's not going to be any coattails to ride on. Families are not going to have any coattails to ride on because there's no spiritual leaders in the family. Oh, they pray over dinner. They nod their heads. But they have nothing in their soul that will sustain them. The illustrative term pivot is the counterpart to the Old Testament term remnant, used in reference to faithful believers of Jewish nations. 2 Kings 19:30 and Isaiah 10, 20 through 22. So it continues, as a national citizen, the Christian is responsible for becoming part of the pivot. It is his obligation to live by the power of the Holy Spirit, advance to spiritual maturity through perception, metabolizing, and application of Bible doctrine, and become an invisible hero who contributes to national blessing and preservation. Preservation. That's what we're talking about, right? How we preserve the nation. It's not through politics. It is our obligation to live by the power of the Holy Spirit, advance to spiritual maturity through perception, metabolization, I'll say, and application of Bible doctrine, and become an invisible hero, and that's how we contribute. Pivotism is the opposite of activism, which arrogantly tries to Christianize society through public action, ultimately becoming part of the degeneracy that warrants judgment upon the land. We covered that last week. This ties in perfectly to that, what we talked about last week, right there. Christianize. Listen, you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ have a right to believe in Jesus Christ. An unbeliever has a right not to believe in him. It's volition. It's okay. What's your obligation to give the gospel? I told you, for those who accept, you'll have the best friend you ever had in your entire life when you lead somebody to Christ. It's a wonderful feeling. But they have a right to say no. But I promise you this, if you give the gospel, you will get a reaction, either positive or negative. It will happen. So be prepared. But they have a right. They have a right to worship who they want. They have a right to do what they want. It's not our business. You can't Christianize this nation. It's not going to happen. No matter how many people you put in office that you think is going to push that, it's not going to happen. And I'm going to ask you a rhetorical question. For those of you with kids, children in school, if they're allowed to pray in the school, are you going to be okay when they do the call to prayer and they break out the prayer mats and everybody has to face east and pray to Allah? Are you okay with that? Just ask it for a friend. Because that's what happens. Freedom. I know you don't like that, but that's what's going to happen if they do it. A believer in the pivot recognizes that there is no greater system for serving God and country than executing the unique spiritual life of this age. Boy, that's pretty clear. Country, that's the United States of America. With doctrine in the soul, the pivot believer reflects the glory of God upon a lost and dying world. Matthew 5:14 through 16. You know, when you look into the mirror of the Word of God, you see who you really are, not who you think you are. Because you're not what you think. You're not what you think you are. You are what you think. So when you look into the mirror in your bathroom, as you grow in grace, you should see God reflected in you. Or do you look in the mirror and think, I hate that guy. I hate what I am. You want to see who you really are? Look at it through the mirror of the Word of God. You may be shocked. With doctrine in the soul, the pivot believer reflects the glory of God upon a lost and dying world. Matthew 5:14-16. And the blessings he receives from the Lord benefits his nation. Benefits his nation. This is the invisible spiritual impact on history for which this church is designed. A large pivot of invisible heroes means strength and prosperity in the government, law enforcement, military, economy, culture, and social life of a nation. Are you happy with what our culture has become? Are you happy with what you see in the social life? Are you happy with what's happened to our military? What about our economy? You won't like $20 donuts for 12? You like what's happened to our law enforcement, where most cities have such a shortage of manpower, they can't even get the most 911 calls. If you call and say, my car's been stolen, they say, here's the automated line, call and leave the information, and we'll get around to typing a report, but we're not going to look for it. That's a fact. Where they burn the cars in front of you, and then they call the police union and say, tell all the members, there'll be no raises this year because we've got to replace all the police cars that people burned up, that we wouldn't let the police stop them from burning up. True story. Are you happy with that? Are you happy with the shortage of manpower so you can't get someone to your house on a 911 call? You want to fix it? A large pivot of invisible heroes means strength and prosperity in the government, law enforcement, military, economy, culture, and social life of the entire nation. Not just your neighborhood, the entire nation. But, there's always a but in life, I heard. But if the pivot shrinks beyond a certain point, impact is lost. The client nation declines and is eventually destroyed through the cycles of divine discipline. Hosea 4:1-3. That's where we're heading because the pivot's getting smaller. Look at the seats in doctrinal churches today. Joe's right, I do get around. I attend church when I'm in town. I always do. Getting smaller, smaller. Unbelievers and reversionists in the land are caught up in the waves of historical disaster while the remaining pivot members are shielded by the unfailing care of God. We're always going to be taken care of. Psalm 33:18-22 and 46:1-11. And Isaiah 37:31-38. And that comes from page 197 of Theme Bible Doctrine Dictionary, Pivot of Mature Believers. That's where we're at. That sums it up pretty well right there. I don't think any of you could have said it any better. I certainly could not have. So the biblical application refers to the pivot as the accumulation of mature believers living in a client nation under civil government in a specific geographic location, the United States of America. The biblical pivot includes the categories of mature believers and also those who are positive to Bible doctrine and are consistently advancing towards spiritual maturity. It's a marathon. If you start today, and 5 years from now, you got a long ways to go. I can't tell you the number of people I've heard through the years. Oh man, I've been on doctrine. Whew. 12, 13 months now. Boy, I've really matured. Mount Pleroma. And then a crisis or problem hits in their family and or their job, and you never see them again. But when you see them, they'll say, "Oh man, I'm listening to doctrine. Whew. Boy, I finally got to a point I didn't need anymore. I got that down." You never ever stop needing it. 40, 50, 60 years. I know folks that have been on Bible doctrine since the mid-60s, and they're going back through and listening to things they listened to then. And guess what? You hear it differently a second time through because you do mature spiritually. So the next time you listen to it, you pick up something else. There's something new. Boy, I didn't hear that. I never thought about it like that. I was telling someone the other day, they said, "Well, you got a couple Wednesday nights off." Uh-huh. "Well, what am I going to do?" Go to the website. Did you listen to Clanking Chains ever? No. Well, even if you did, if you listen to it now, it's going to be different. Have you listened to It's a Wonderful Life? What about, did you leave off with the Rob Shaka? Do you know where that is in the Joe studies? Go back and listen to it. Have you listened to all the Shreveport studies? There you go. There's the place to start. And you know what? You either never heard it, or I'll speak for myself, when I did hear it, I didn't listen. I was thinking about all the other stuff that was going on in my life. You were younger, you had family, you had things going on. I promise you, if you listen to it another time, you'll hear something different. It'll be something you need at that moment. And that's my encouragement. You got thousands of hours. Man, you can't sit here and tell me you listened to them all and you got everything you're ever going to get out of them. They're there for your spiritual growth. Our job is to preserve them and make them available forever to anybody that wants them. So the biblical pivot includes the categories of mature believers and all those who are positive to Bible doctrine and are consistently advancing towards spiritual maturity. These believers are in contrast to believers associated with the cosmic system, including the systems of arrogance, hatred, and reversionism. Among these are those who spin off into a soul status that overtly cannot be distinguished from unbelievers. And that's why you have believers that look like unbelievers. They get in the cosmic system. They get in reversionism. They walk away from Bible doctrine. And you know what happens? People look at them and say, "I thought they said they were a Christian. They look just like us, like them. Man, I don't go to church. Look at these people." Part of some of that's judging. But that's how a believer can look like an unbeliever. They're under control of the sin nature, and they have no desire to do anything different. And over time, they look like an unbeliever to everybody else. These types above, those who spin off into soul status that overtly cannot be distinguished from unbelievers, make up those who become involved in crusader arrogance, civil disobedience, property damage, getting on television with their signs. And they're also the same people who say, as a Christian, to the mainline denominations, "I can compromise with you on homosexuality. We can work on that." And you know what? It makes Christians look like hypocrites all across America. That's what it does when you compromise. Because Romans 1 is clear and concise. Now, any homosexuality is welcome in this church anytime they want to be here. Christ died for them too. And maybe this is a place they need to be. And as long as they're here for the right reason, they're welcome. And we should treat them like anybody else at this church. If they're here to cause trouble or something, that'll be dealt with. But they're welcome here. Hate the sin, not the sinner. And remember the thief on the cross. Better yet, remember the man in the middle cross. who died for everybody, not just a few. So they're welcome. But it doesn't change Romans 1:26. And if it's taught from here and they don't like it, that's on them. That's where doctrine steps on your toes. Then you have a choice to accept it or reject it. Their call, not yours. Okay, you probably all need a break. We'll be back because the boss says 20 minutes at 10 minutes to the hour, and we'll have prayer meeting, and we'll finish up this study in the second session, and hopefully you'll leave encouraged as opposed to how much more can he say that's negative. See you in 20 minutes.